We are in Luke chapter 1 again. We're going through the songs in Luke, and we're to the Benedictus, to the song of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. So we want to read a little background to that near the beginning of chapter 1, and then go to the song itself later in chapter 1. So we start with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, when he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom, the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." Let me skip over to verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted them to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. So the second song of Luke is by an elderly priest. We were told that he was advanced in years. And he says, "I'm an old man," to the angel. And so we have saw last week a young girl with Mary, and now an older priest. And then next Thursday evening, Lord willing, we'll see angels singing, and then finally back to another old man, not a priest, but an old man in the first Lord's Day of the new year. So this one, you know this story. I particularly love this story. I think it's a funny story in so many ways. And you might think, well, I don't see the humor in it, but I often see it where people don't. That's often awkward. And might be today, too, because I think it's a pretty funny story, at least in a couple of spots. So Zechariah says an old priest. He is up for service. He is not retired yet. Priests generally didn't. They worked a very long time. And there were a number of priests in Israel, and only the high priest and sort of the inner circle actually lived in the city of Jerusalem. And so most of the rest of the priests, there are a good number of them, lived in the outskirts, so as he does, out in the hill country. So just not far from Jerusalem, but outside of it. And then when his division is sort of called up, then they go into the city and stay there for a couple of weeks, usually, and minister before the Lord. Part of that ministry, as we heard here, as we saw, is offering incense, and only one priest gets to do that. And so they draw lots, and it fell to Zechariah. Quite probably the first time in his life. Some think it's hard to prove, it's hard to know exactly what happened those years ago. Some people think they do, and others think they're wrong. But it seems like it didn't happen often. Some think maybe only once in a lifetime that you got to be the priest who went in and offered incense before the Lord. But at best, it was terribly infrequent. And so it's a great honor. It's a rare privilege. And no doubt he was a little nervous doing that. You know, as he goes in, it's an awesome responsibility to go in and be the one who offers this pleasing aroma before the Lord, offers representing the prayers of all the people. So the people are outside praying, and the priest goes in to a private area and offers incense. Now, he's supposed to go in and do that and offer a prayer before the Lord and then come back out. And things don't go as planned because an angel shows up. Now, you have to keep in mind something. That from Malachi that we read to Gabriel showing up here was a period of about 400 years. It's often called the 400 years of silence, because God didn't speak. The last prophet of the Old Testament spoke, and then no new revelation from God. Oh, there were people who came and pretended to represent God. There were any number of prophets running around loose in that 400 years saying, "I have a word of the Lord," but they never proved to be true, and often proved to be quite a bit of mischief to the people. So there were no true prophets of God, no true message from God for 400 years. And no doubt many people thought, what in the world is the Lord doing? Why has he abandoned us like this? Why is there no word from the Lord? And yet we can look back and say, well, he was really preparing. Jesus came when the time was right. And in what way was the time right? Well, let me give you just two ways that I think are both extremely significant. One was, this is well after the time, but it's after the time of a guy named Alexander the Great. and maybe you've heard of him. But he conquered, you know, most of the known world, which was one thing, those kind of accomplishments. But what he did was take the Greek language and the Greek culture and spread it all over the known world. And so now, for the first time, really, in the history of the world, there was a common language. People in every part of the known world spoke their own languages, in Aramaic, in Israel, Latin, in Rome, you know, but everyone knew at least some Greek, if you needed to, just to get by. And so when the documents of the New Testament were written, they're all written in Greek, and people could read them, understand them, hear them, and understand them. That language was so critically important. The second thing was, after Alexander, and sort of skipping a number of things, but we're just taking a bird's eye view here, you had Rome. Rome that viciously conquered all of the known world, but brought two things in particular. One was known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. So it was a relatively peaceful time where travel was more possible than any other time leading up to that, and actually most times since. Because there was Rome so dominated and would put down any sign of rebellion or unrest, there was peace. And so there was travel. And the other thing that made travel possible was Roman roads, some of which still exist. If you go, I haven't been there, but if you go to England, I've been to Italy, there are places where they'll say, this was a Roman road. And they still have some of the stones and all of that. So masterpieces of between the Greek and the Romans of architecture and building, but particularly roads, and travel was possible. So we have a common language, we have roads, we have peace. And God speaks. And he speaks first to Zechariah, the priest, in the temple. How appropriate. And Zechariah freaks out. The last thing he expected was to see an angel. You don't go into the temple of incense expecting God to show up. And it wasn't God, it was an angel, but next best thing, you know, a representative from God shows up. Now you would think, oh yeah, an angel. But remember, angels seem to frighten people. They scare people to death. Again, I mentioned last week, you know, we hang them on the Christmas trees and all that, put little decorations and sweet and angels or what, just, and everybody that saw one was terrified by them. And so Zechariah is troubled and fearful, and yet he gives him this tremendous news. Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a son, what you've always wanted. But it gets better. It's not just going to be a son. It's going to be a son you're going to name John, and he's going to be a prophet of the Most High. He's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to be the one who goes forth and makes straight the way for the Savior of the world to come. Great news. Amazing news. Fantastic news. And Zechariah says, oh yeah? How do I know that? And Gabriel, this is one of the things I think is funny. It seems to me, I don't know what angels do. I've never seen an angel. But my picture of this is Gabriel standing there with his hands on his hips. Like, who do you think you're talking to? And look at what he says. I'm Gabriel. It's like, do you know who I am? He pulls out that card. Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've come to give you good news. And you didn't believe my good news. So we're going to mute your Zoom. Right? Not going to speak for a while. So Zechariah got the sign he wanted. Well, he got a sign. It wasn't the sign he wanted. Because no doubt he wants to tell everybody, and he can't tell anybody about this. He goes out and tries to tell them. And they perceive that he must have seen a vision, but he can't talk, and so they don't know what's going on. It says he tries to make signs to them. I don't know, how do you sign, I saw an angel? You know, two syllables, first word. I don't know. You know, some of you play those games. Maybe you would have some idea. How do you make a sign angel in the temple? But somehow he tries to communicate it, but it doesn't seem like they really get it. Probably think, you know, I think we waited a few too many years to send Zechariah into the temple. It was too much for him. Let's just send him home, where he goes home and gets his wife pregnant. They didn't see that coming either. He's very diplomatic, this priest. Remember what he says to the angel, to Gabriel. How will I know that this is true? How can this be true? I'm an old man. And my wife is advanced in years. I guess he's a little concerned that Gabriel's going to go talk to her next. And so he's very careful not to say, I'm an old man and my wife's an old woman. He says, I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. She's been around a while. She's got some mileage on her. But Gabriel says, nothing's impossible for God. You have to believe me. You have to trust me. You have to go. So he goes home. His wife gets pregnant. So 9 months pass, and we skip to the later in chapter one. And she gives birth. And when they're going to circumcise the child, the village gathers, as villages did. This is an important couple. You know, priests were revered in the country, and particularly this priest. Because unlike some of what's going on in Jerusalem, this is a righteous and devout man, following the will and the ways of God. And he's married to a righteous and devout woman. People would have noticed that and respected that and had high regard for him. And so, and particularly with this amazing birth that she's much too old to have a baby, but yet there it is, they have a baby, and so they come to see and to celebrate. Because surely God has done something amazing here. And so there's cause to come together and celebrate. And so they're ready. And one of the things that they do at this ceremony is give the baby its name. And they say the baby is Zechariah, named after his father. And Elizabeth says, no, the baby's name's John. And again, they're like older lady, trauma of giving birth. She's kind of gone around the bend. You can't name your daughter John. John. This is just not done. You use a family name. Right? Family name. Some still have this tradition. You know, now people pick whatever name they happen to want, you know, and we have that, but looking up names and all. Someone said, you never realize how many people you really don't like until you have to pick a name for your child. No, but family names are still done in some places. I had a friend growing up who was, his family was Greek, and his grandfather had come from Greece. His father was born here. But in their family, apparently a Greek tradition was the firstborn son got the name of the father, but in reverse order. Like, my friend's father was Constantine George Vassileros. His father had been George Constantine. And so my friend was George Constantine. And I happened to know, just from seeing him briefly on Facebook a few years ago, that he had, in fact, a son, and his oldest son is Constantine George. So they've continued that tradition. Well, this culture, you know, was steeped in traditions. So you don't just pick a name out of the hat. You give a family name, either the name of the father or the grandfather, or even going back, but some noted relative, some relative of some importance, and that's what you name the child. You don't just come up with a name. But this child had a name, because the angel told him the name. And he apparently somehow could communicate it to that. Apparently he could write. And so anyway, they're not buying it. John, really, John. So they go to Zechariah. Do you know what she wants to do? She wants to name her child John. You know, they don't just say that. This is another part of the story that I love. It says they made motions to him. He can hear, right? He just can't speak. This is how we treat those with disability. We thoroughly misunderstand their disability. So he can hear, and they go over and they're making signs. You know, probably that woman, loony, jaw, you know, really? So, and he asks for a tablet, and he writes, his name is John, right? Not his name will be, his name is John. because it was of the Holy Spirit from his conception. He leaped in the womb. This was John, that God had named him. The angel had told him, his name is John. And God goes, unmute, and now I can speak. And you see what he's been doing for those 9 months. He's been doing some Bible studies. Because when he can speak, he says, magnify the Lord, right? Exalt the Lord. And he sort of marches through some history there. And the thing that fascinates me about this song, as we call it, of Zechariah, is it starts off looking to me like it's going in the wrong direction. Right? It isn't, but it looks like it is to me. You start reading this, and I start thinking, uh-oh. Remember, all the people were expecting this great military type of deliverer, that when the Messiah came, he would deliver them from Rome. He would free them from all of that and exalt Israel. And this kind of has that tone to it. But we realize that it's a tone that Jesus showed was a misunderstanding. And you wonder, did Zechariah have that misunderstanding? Because Jesus hasn't come yet. They're just getting ready for him to come with John. And he doesn't, because when you get to the end of it, he talks about how you will lead the way for the one who will bring revelation, bring truth from God. There will be truth about the salvation of people, he says, from their sins. The truth of salvation from their sins. He recognizes that that's really what this is all about. And he said, you're going to be the one that makes the way. And makes the way is not like, you know, you're going to carve a path. It's really more like a bulldozer getting ready for a highway. And in fact, when you look at the ministry of John the Baptist, it was more like a bulldozer getting ready for a highway, wasn't it, than someone hacking a path through the jungle. He came and preached repentance. Repent, for the Son of God is coming. And then we get from Malachi, who said, I'm going to send Elijah, who's going to turn the hearts of children to their fathers and fathers to their children. And Zechariah recognizes that that's what John is going to do, because Gabriel told him he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so he begins to turn Israel back to the Lord, begins that work of calling them to repentance. And as I've told you when we first started Mark, and Mark starts with the ministry of John the Baptist, that we go from the last Old Testament prophet, we thought, in Malachi, to the last Old Testament prophet is John. Right? The last prophet who preached that the Messiah is coming was John the Baptist. It's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And then one day, he looks and sees Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. And in that moment becomes the first New Testament prophet, proclaiming that the Messiah has come. Now, okay, took too long with that story. So let me just sum up with 3 points, and I can make them very, very quickly. This, first of all, I want to notice that God works on his own schedule. Right? Often we want to give him a schedule. You know, here's what we need, and here's when we need it. You know, here's your assignment, here's the due date. And God doesn't seem to work like that. At least he never did in the scriptures. I don't think he does much now. I would like to give him an expiration date for this COVID stuff. You know, Lord, thank you for, you know, whatever you were trying to teach us through this, but we've got it. How about when we wrap up this year, we just move past this? And I don't think he's going to do that, but I don't know, maybe. But he works according to his own schedule. And maybe you've found that in your life. You want to put him on a schedule. Say, Lord, here's what I want, here's what I want it. We do that with all kinds of folks in all kinds of situations, but God doesn't work like that. He works in his own time. No one expected 400 years of silence. God worked in his own good time. Because God is sovereign. Sovereign over all. He worked all the pieces together so the time was right. When he saw the time was right, he sends John to prepare the way for Jesus. God's timing is his own, but his sovereign working is right. You see the sovereignty through this, don't you? He wanted to talk to Zechariah. What better place to talk to a priest, to send Gabriel, the angel who stands in your presence, to go talk to Zechariah than in the temple? And what was Zechariah doing in the temple? He won the lottery. God is sovereign over even that. What we would call pure chance doesn't have a chance with a sovereign God. There is no chance. God is sovereign. So he's working out the details, even in our lives, according to his own schedule. But he's working out the details of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and putting us in the road of peace. That's what he's up to. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for telling us about what happened so that we can understand, we can relate, we can rejoice. And we can see what is still happening, that you're still working on your own schedule, that you are sovereignly working out your plans and purposes, and they are good. And they are for our salvation, and they lead in multiple ways, ways that we often don't expect, to the road of peace. How we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.